We're going to be reading from Psalm 127, which can be found on page 518 in the Pew Bibles. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
Thanks, Emily, and hello. I'm Kev. I'm the senior minister here at Euston Church. It's great to have you with us this afternoon. Welcome back if you've been away. And if you're new to church for a new year, well, we're thrilled that you've joined us, and I hope that really quickly you'll feel part of the family among us here. When Euston Church started 15 years ago, I lived up behind King's Cross Station. And when we first moved there, this building next door to our flat was a rundown pub up there on Caledonian Road. It got bought by a small business developer who planned to turn it into a boutique hotel. And this guy, he was such a worker. He took one of the shop units across the road as his base. There was a buildings material warehouse right next door. And you'd see him go back and forward, working all hours of the day and night. This grotty, derelict pub started to be transformed. You can see the brickwork, the paintwork's quite nice. Only one problem, 15 years later, that is still exactly how it looks. And I don't know what happened, whether he ran out of money or turned out behind King's Cross Station isn't a good place for a hotel. I don't know what happened. And it still makes me sad when I walk past that way, because all this bloke's industry and sweat seems to have been in vain. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Much quoted as the opening thought at prayer meetings, especially when no one remembered to plan any other Bible thought for the beginning of the prayer meeting. This is a series on prayer, and the aim is to help us to pray, which on one level is a totally natural activity. The number of songs that have been written, Madonna, Like a Prayer, Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer, Coldplay, And So We Pray. You hear it repeatedly in music because we're wired to pray. And a healthy prayer life, you know, is something that a previous generation of believers would have taken as a given, and no doubt some of us here still do. But I worry that with our right priority on listening to God's voice properly in His Word and loving the family of God properly here in church, could it be that we lose sight and focus on what is one of the greatest blessings of the gospel, a relationship with God in which we talk to our Father in heaven? That's very simply what prayer is. God talks to us as we read His Word, the Bible, and God listens to us when we pray. If there is a quiet revival in our generation, I long that at the heart of that would be a revival in prayer. I long that for us. I long it for myself, because, you know, it may actually be the thing that would make the biggest difference to helping us actually enjoy our relationship with God. Let's keep it real, though. My own experience over the decades of trying to follow Jesus is some really memorable and strengthening times in prayer, alone and with others. But my experience is also spells of deep dryness and feeling full of failure, struggling to pray personally. And even when praying with others, I don't know if you've had this experience of just struggling to really be in prayer. And there are lots of reasons for that. The fundamental one that's helped me make sense of what's going on is the Garden of Eden. Since the fall, something in all of us has wanted to hide from God rather than to call out to Him. That's why prayer is both a natural instinct and a battle at the same time. So please let's not pretend we're doing better than we are. We'll have loads of questions on prayer. We'll have space to ask those in this series. I hope we'll learn from each other. I hope we'll keep it real with each other. And I hope we'll pray more with each other. This is about our corporate life as much as it's about our private devotions. And we read a psalm. The psalms are an obvious place to go because they're mostly prayers, model prayers of praise, confession, lament, asking God. They've been a real go-to for me over the years. If you want my top tip on prayer, live in the Psalms more, and that will help. Having said that, not all the Psalms are prayers. Some of them are more like a reflection on a truth. So if you were here last week, Psalm 1 is an example of that. And Psalm 127 is about a mindset, really. And it's a mindset that should prompt and fuel a life of dependent prayer. Psalm 127, a song of ascents, it says. The songs of ascents are a discrete collection of psalms about life on the journey home to the Lord. And they're really easy for us to relate to on that way because we are on a journey through this life to our home with the Lord. Psalm 127 is slap bang in the middle of the songs of ascents. Things in the middle tend to be important. And the message of Psalm 127 to Solomon's generation and the people of God in every age is we're not just sitting around waiting for the new Jerusalem. The Lord is building a vast family from the nations who will inhabit the city of God. And on our journey, he has work for us to do. But unless the Lord builds, those who build labor in vain. The word vain means comes to nothing. So you could go to all the effort, like my friend up at King's Cross Station, the planning applications, building materials, the beautiful finish, but there could be such a thing as a nothing house. No one bought it or stayed there. No lasting worth came from that place. Some of you know this frustration. The work project that consumes your time for maybe a year and then comes to nothing. You could have a city, end of verse 1 says, with the best police force, CCTV, anti-missile defense everywhere, could end up being a nothing city, captured, abandoned. And you could have a church with the bravest evangelists, the clearest talks, the warmest welcome in London, if not the warmest building, and it could end up being a nothing ministry. No spiritual fruit or lasting growth was ever produced there. Be gutting, wouldn't it? Could easily happen, because unless the Lord builds. First then, God the builder. Let go and let God. No, the builder has to build. It's important that the watchman watches. But know your place is the thing, which here means know when to stop working. Verse 2. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. That's a good verse to quote to your boss next time they ask you to stay in late. In vain! Well, the way the Lord has set things up in creation and in mission as well is that he partners with human beings. I've never totally understood why, to be honest. And yet he doesn't want us toiling anxiously as if it's all about us. He gives his beloved sleep. I don't know if you've thought about the fact that going to bed is, in that sense, a very humbling thing. Going to bed says there are 24 hours in the day. I could try to work all of them. But for roughly a third of my life, I will lie flat on my back, producing zero output, either for the British economy or the kingdom of God. I quite like to read the obituaries in the weekend papers, and, you know, they write up a famous person's life. They never mention this aspect, even though it's such a significant chunk. You know, she did this and that, spent a third of her life entirely comatose. They never think to mention it. Well, it may seem obvious going to bed. Tragically, it wasn't for the intern over in the city a few years ago who collapsed and died. He'd worked apparently for 72 hours non-stop, felt the pressure to excel. Well, that's an extreme, but symptomatic of a common temptation, maybe especially in London, just to keep unleashing the beast, you know, more work, more social life, church life and ministry as well. Flick back a page to Psalm 121, and it will come up on the screen as well. Very famous, the Our Help Comes from the Lord Psalm. Psalm 121, verse 2, My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 3, He won't let your foot be moved. Verse 4, Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Bit of a theme of sleep in these songs of ascents. Notice there it's one of the characteristics of the Creator that he doesn't need to go to bed. It's one of the characteristics of your creatureliness that you do. And in that sense, it's part of our worship. Going to bed says, I'm not God. You are. And yeah, don't overdo this idea that it's humble and worshipful to go to sleep. And though Psalm 63 does talk about remembering you upon my bed. I mean, on my bed is probably not the best recommended posture for prayer for obvious reasons. And yet so many of the postures for prayer that you read of in the Bible express creaturely dependence. Kneeling, bowing are obvious ones. And also lifting up my eyes says I need someone bigger than me. Be still and know that I am God says our activity isn't the heart of the universe. Cast all your anxieties on him. Literally, dump them on him means make your problems his problems. And I'm not suggesting that these postures of prayer are magic formulas, but creaturely dependence as a mindset. Again, Garden of Eden, creaturely independence, the essence of sin. And do we think that we can control the outcomes of our work by our work, working even harder, or vibing the right vibes? Do we think we can succeed in anything without God? And I preach this to myself because it's something I've struggled with over the years. Unless the Lord builds, yeah, but actually deep down, I'm tempted to think it is still all about us. And that's why it's very helpful where this psalm goes next. Point two helps me actually believe it's not all about our efforts. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. That might feel like a random turn in this psalm. It's not. Because to build the house is to build the household, the tribe, who'll fill the city of God. One of the old commentaries has a good line on this. He said, well doth the psalmist call children arrows, for if they're well bred, they will shoot at their parents' enemies, and if they're poorly bred, they'll shoot at their parents. Well, having children is a good example of an area in life where people need to do something to make it happen, but the outcome is God's. And we need to be very careful about how we apply verses like this. In the era of the church, people still have physical children. They're a wonderful blessing to families, to communities, to economies. And on the flip side, childlessness is hugely painful. I'm sorry, I'm conscious this will be speaking into personal sorrows, perhaps. Sometimes godly people feel guilty or are made to feel guilty for finding singleness and childlessness so tough. But these longings for fruitful family are woven into us by God's creation design. Of course, we're going to mourn the lack of them. In the gospel age, though, the lasting fruit of the womb, an even greater heritage, is people born again and growing in the eternal family of God. Which, by the way, is what the very next psalm is a picture of. Psalm 128 is a picture of the new Jerusalem. We're home in Zion, and the emphasis there is a big, full, fruitful family. Just as it is with physical life, it's the same with spiritual life. You can read one-to-one with everybody you know, be the clearest small group leader at Euston Church, be the church with the best heating system, whatever. The fruit, as verse 3 puts it, is from the Lord. Life, whether it's physical or spiritual, is not in our hands to produce. The creation of life is a creator thing, and we are not the creator. So do we lack prayer because we lack awareness of God's constant work in enabling everything that happens in his universe? And do we lack prayer because we've got a mindset of, well, he was at work in the past, and we don't focus enough on the need for him to bring life and growth in the world and the church today? So what, as we start to finish here? Work, rest, and pray. That's the thing I want you to go away with here. When I was young, Mars, most of you won't remember this, they had an advert for the Mars bar, and it was a Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. Quite extraordinary, really. This is before five a day. I think it was before fruit was even invented, actually. It was quite a feat for the advertisers to persuade us that the fattiest chocolate bar in the market had health benefits. Anyway, work, rest, and pray is spiritually very healthy. So first, work. Be a builder in God's kingdom. We could talk more about that. That would be another sermon series. Rest, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, go to bed. Have a day off. Plan a holiday. Be still and know that I am God. Not exactly radical stuff, but it needs to be said in case you think you're God around here. Express your creatureliness as you rest and as you pray is the third thing. Absolutely rightly, this is a psalm that's quoted as a call to prayer. That's the great sign that we're trusting him to work, knowing that we need him to work. Not a prayer itself, this psalm, but what a call to creaturely dependence. It's so balanced, our dignity as partners in God's work, yet creatures. So prayer is not something to add on to your list of New Year's resolutions in that way. It's a mindset and a way of life that recognizes the reality. We're not alone in the universe, and we're not God. And that is good news. You know, we can focus on the we ought to whenever we talk about prayer. How wonderful, actually. How blessed are we that there's someone bigger out there working, directing, giving life and everything, and who never sleeps. Prayer is not a guilt trip. It's part of the good news. You know, being a new church 15 years ago, there was nothing at Euston Church. There was just a piece of paper with some things we wanted to happen. This is a ministry that's founded on prayer. The Lord has built the house here, as he continues to do in London and around the world. So let's double down on prayer. Prayer night on Tuesday. I was thinking about it. Some of the times of obvious growth in ministries I've been involved with over the years have flowed from times of more tangible prayer. Surprise, surprise. So let's double down on prayer. We may not see the fruit in the time and manner of our planning. We can expect him to work, though, because God wants a big, strong city, teeming full of his children. If you're seeing signs of revival of spiritual interest,
Great.
Double down on prayer. If you're not seeing those signs, double down on prayer. Lots more to say about the relationship aspect. We'll think about that next week. But I dream and pray that 2026 will be a year of increasing creaturely dependence for us in our church family, of more spontaneous prayer, instinctive prayer, planned prayer, more praying together and on our own. John Calvin said, "Whatever we undertake shall dissolve into smoke unless God, in the exercise of pure grace, causes it to prosper." Well, Lord, give us a prayer life that says we believe that, eh? Shall we pray now? And I'm going to begin just by leading us in a little prayer from that's based on something in the Valley of Vision. This is another great resource on prayer. It's a specific prayer in here for a new year. Let's pray. O Lord, having more days does not benefit me unless those days are spent in your presence, in your service, and for your glory. Grant me grace that is always with me, guiding, sustaining, and making me holy every hour. Let me always be with you, relying on your Spirit for my thoughts, words, steps, work, and faith. Give me a strong desire to praise you, share your love, and grow your kingdom. I begin this year like a ship on unknown waters with you, Father, as my safe place, you, Son, directing me, and you, Holy Spirit, empowering me. Guide me towards heaven with readiness, attentiveness to your calls, and a loving heart. Grant me your grace to make me holy, your comfort to cheer me, your wisdom to teach me, your hand to guide me, and your presence to keep me steady. May my respect for you be constant, and your victories be my happiness. Amen. We'll continue in prayer.
Let's pray together. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Father God, we praise you that you are the great creator who brings life and is in charge of all things. Praise you for your mighty power and your commitment to building your household. Thank you for reminding us that only you can bring growth and change hearts. Please forgive us for when we fail to depend on you, the builder, instead making it all about our contributions. Thank you for the immense privilege of prayer, that we can lay our requests at your feet and be confident that you hear us. Please help us be quick to talk to you, eager to trust you in all things, and confident that you are God, not us. Please help us not to anxiously toil this week, but instead rest in the knowledge of your goodness and power. Please change our hearts, Lord, that we might grow in our prayer lives over the coming weeks and this year, both as individual believers and as a church family. Father, we thank you so much for all the opportunities you gave us to proclaim Jesus over the Christmas period. Thank you for the carol services, the wreath-making event, and informal conversations with colleagues and friends. We pray so much that your word would not return empty, but achieve the purpose with which you sent it. Please bear fruit in the hearts of people who came and draw them to love and know you. We pray many people who heard the gospel might want to know more and to read your word for themselves. Please would many come to the Hope Explored course this month and be convinced that Jesus is your Son come to save. Please help each of us keep pursuing opportunities to be faithful witnesses to him at work and with friends and neighbours. Finally, Father, we lift up all those involved in the tragic fire in Switzerland on New Year's Eve. It grieves our hearts to hear about the suffering and the fear that so many people went through that night. We pray you'd continue to help the authorities as they recover and identify those who died. We pray you'd help those in hospital recover quickly from their injuries. Please be with the families of those grieving the loss of loved ones. Please comfort them and help them in their sadness and shock. We pray especially, Father, that many might turn to you in their grief and find deep and lasting hope in Jesus who defeated death. Praise you that when he returns, there'll be no more tears or crying or pain. Please use this tragedy to bring more people to eternal safety in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.